We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Welcome back to another edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. And you know, there's a great promise in James 4:10. Started to say Hebrews, but the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We're going to pick up in this wonderful part of God's Word, James chapter 4. And Bert, I have to say, it was great to be in the studio Monday and Tuesday. But today, I got up really early and was on an airplane back to North Carolina. And it's always great to be on the radio together, but it's maybe a little bit more energy and just certainty when we're in the same studio. We know there's not going to be any technical issues.
That's exactly right. And we had two or three comments saying, it was good to see you guys on the same camera shot. And we were together here in Tupelo, and live streaming took place on Tuesday. It wasn't on Monday. We was having some technical issues, but it was good to have you here, Alex. Always good. But I know Angie was glad to have you back. I guess she was, right?
I think so. She's you know very gracious. Yeah. You know. But listen, if I can insert this, not only we've got Exploring the Word today, but I have the privilege tonight. 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern, 5 to 6 Central, I'll be hosting the Hamilton Corner. Actually, tonight, Thursday, and Friday. Tonight, we've got a very special guest. Dr. Gary Habermas will be live with me on the Hamilton Corner, 5 to 6 Central, and wherever you happen to be, folks. And we're going to talk about the historical proof of the resurrection of Christ, and I think that'll be a good show, too.
Okay, well, my extra show's not quite as important as yours, but I'm going to be on Trivia Friday. This Friday, I'll be substituting. I'll be the substitute professor, visiting professor. Looking forward to that. So all of those folks that listen to Trivia Friday, I've got the Andrew Griffith Show question. Already have it, got it in mind, so get ready to answer that question. Alex, it's awesome to be on Exploring the Word, but it's also good and a little bit fun to be able to do other things and sharing that as well. So we appreciate that so much. But let's get started in James, because what we're going to do, let me just tell you a little bit about the programming. We're going to finish James today and tomorrow, and then Friday will be Fire Away Friday. And Monday, we're coming back to answer some questions that we've been talking to all week. Probably we're going to hit some issues because Alex and I myself, I say every once in a while, we need to spend a whole show on those issues. And yesterday we had the question about a woke pastor, and I'm not going over the four things that she led us to know that he said. And we're going to discuss those, and we're going to look at other things that we've discussed and said we need to spend more time on that. So next week's going to be a different week where we cover subjects rather than one like a book of the Bible. So, but let's get on in James chapter 4, verse 11. And this follows this: after humbling yourself in the sight of God, and he'll lift you up. And then it says, do not speak evil of one another. Now, I'm not going to finish the rest of that. But this follows. When you humble yourself, you're not going to be quite as quick with your tongue concerning others. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Alex, here we have to judge actions in order to make decisions. But I just want to tell you, when you get into the issue of judging attitudes, motives, salvation, saved or not, the Bible warns you against being very quick to pull that idea out. So what do you do first? In order to not to do that, what do you do? The answer is in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God. And I think it gives you a better perspective of saying, okay, I need to be careful in making this assumption or this idea that I think that may not be right. Does that follow?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, this gets back to 3:9, James 3, verse 9, about with the very same mouth we bless God or we say we're praising God and then we curse our brothers. And the same spring can't put forth both good water and bitter water. And so verse 11 of chapter 4 there, you know, well, I think in a way I'm going to tie it to verse 9 about, you know, double-minded sinners. And it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Then verse 11, don't speak evil of fellow brothers in the Lord and the church. And because listen, if you are putting yourself in the place of God, that you can pass judgment and just, you know, give people this verbal beat down. Listen, we're not God. And if we're honest with ourselves, the way that we have attitudes and we say disparaging things about persons for whom Christ died, we should feel mourning and affliction and weeping and, frankly, conviction over our sin. Bert, I've been in the church world a long time. I know you have too. One of the things that has at best hurt people's feelings and sometimes split churches and denominations is what I would call the rumor mill.
Oh,
Bert,
man. Yeah.
Did you ever have to decommission some of the rumor mills?
Can I give an experience real quick? Won't take me
Please,
long.
Please, yeah.
Now, my last name is Harper, H-A-R-P-E-R. And I was at a church, and I was in my late 20s pastoring that church. And, you know, and God was blessing. We were growing. But there was another pastor whose last name was different than mine. And I'm not going to spell it, but it was similar to Harper, but it was not. And so this lady that I knew went over to see her mom, and her mom says, have you heard about that pastor, you know, and young pastor talking about me? Said, no, I haven't heard anything. He is divorcing his wife. I knew we couldn't trust those young preachers. And she said, Mom, what are you talking about? And she shared and found out it was a completely, there was a pastor, but it wasn't me. And put the rumor mill out. It wasn't me. So sometimes it is just a plain out lie. Sometimes it is just a miscommunication, a misidentity. But yes, Alex, I want to ask you one question and you take it away. Has God given us two ears and one mouth for a reason?
Amen. Preach it, brother. Two ears, one mouth. Maybe we're supposed to do twice as much listening as talking.
I agree.
And, you know, I've got to say, let that verse 11 sink in because, you know, I've told this story, and forgive my repetition, but when Angie and I, the first trip we made of several to Zambia, they would say this thing, and I'm going to butcher the pronunciation probably, but they would shout, Jabatamaninji, Jabatamaninji. And again, I apologize for my probable mispronunciation. But I asked some of the Zambian Christian leaders, Jabatamaninji, what does that mean? And he said, it means you have separated out the good. Like when we'd have service and all these people would walk down the aisle and get saved, and they would be just exuberant, Jabatamaninji. And he said, you know, you've pointed out what's good, separated out the good. I said, I'm not sure I understand. And I'll never forget, Bert, this African pastor. He looked away. He said, well, anybody can point out the bad, but you have to be led by the Holy Spirit to intentionally point out what's good.
Amen, man.
And I was thinking about that. Tony Campolo, that we interviewed early in the life of the show, Marvin and I had on, this is way back, the Christian author Tony Campolo. And I'll never forget, because this has become a bit of a famous sermon illustration, but the first time I ever heard him say it was on this show. He said he was in Minneapolis driving past a hospital that was being renovated. Tony Campolo said this, and I'm going to tie this to James 4:11. And there was a fence up, and there was a sign at one end. It said, needed pipe fitters, trim carpenters, drywall, finish carpenters, experienced only, need apply. And he said he was driving around this block, and then there was another little shed, and it said, demolition workers needed, no experience necessary.
Mm.
And on this very show, and this has kind of become a legendary sermon illustration, Tony Campolo, he said, look, it doesn't take any experience to swing a sledgehammer and tear something down. But if you're going to build up and frame it and drywall and chair rail and crown molding, and you're going to make something beautiful, you have to have skill, patience, intentionality. Anybody can tear down, no experience necessary. And Bert, I think about that, like in verse 11, the Word of God says, you know, don't speak ill and tear each other down, because we don't have the law. We know God's law, but it is God who is the foundation of righteousness. Amen. And verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou to judge another? Listen, we're just saved sinners. Now, we do want to say what the Word of God says, and of course, sinners need to repent, but in and of ourselves, we're in no position to dress down somebody, but very humbly, all of us before a holy God need to realize that if it weren't for God's grace and mercy, we would all be under condemnation, wouldn't we?
Alex, well said. Great illustration. When you was reading that, I could not help but think of a verse, Philippians 4:8. You know it well. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on, dwell on these things. Alex, Jesus, you, in all conditions, he first looked with compassion. Now, again, yes, he drove the money changers out. He did some things, but he first looked at the individual desiring to show mercy and grace. That's his first response. Now, again, when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, Rahab demonstrates, if they would have said, we know there's a God, we know it is your God, and we know God's with them, they had all been like Rahab, you know, but God knew they weren't, and they were not, and it would be bad. But I want to tell you, James chapter 4, starting with verse 7, all the way through 12, needs to be practiced. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be slow to speak and quick to hear. We better understand that God is the lawgiver, and it's not us. He is the eternal judge, not us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't understand what God condemns. We stand with him. But to make that final judgment, Alex, who are you to judge another? I'm in that category, brother. I don't need to do that, do you?
No, we don't. Folks, stay tuned. We're going to come back with more on Exploring the Word, James 4, plus your calls and Bible questions on this edition of the American Family Radio Network, Exploring the Word. Stay tuned. We're back after this brief break.
Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. When she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought, abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, Their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful. Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex. And if you're where you can get your Bible and join us in James chapter 4, we're going to finish that and go into chapter 5. And first of all, I want to share with you, there's a sin that I think sometimes we overlook. That gluttony is one of those that people accuse preachers of overlooking. But also the sin of presumption. And presuming upon God. Now, let me read this scripture. It's in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And again, I think this ties in. I don't think he's making a complete U-turn because he's talking about being humble. He's talking about being careful. And here is, I think he continues that thought in a just a little different matter. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your ignorance, or your arrogance, I should say. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, Alex, the first time that I really dwell down on this passage, it was Jan, my wife's grandmother. And we would be there visiting with Jan's mom, who lived next door to her parents and Jan's grandmother and granddaddy. And sometimes we'd go out and see her. And we'd say, well, we'll see you next week. And she would just say it to us, if the Lord wills. And, you know, it was a good thing that she said that because I was, yeah, I'm going to see you. I had things in my own mind. I knew that's what I wanted to do. That's what we planned to do. But I want to tell you, if the Lord wills. How important is that, Alex?
Well, it's very important to preface that because, you know, the Bible says a man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. And, you know, Bert, I'm so thankful, if I can digress for a moment, to have grown up in the South. We lived, both grandmothers. Do you remember how on the Waltons they would say, good night, Grandpa, good night, John Boy?
Yeah.
I mean, our house was a lot like that. And I remember my grandmothers would say, and I suspect you've heard this, if the good Lord's willing and the creeks don't rise. Now, and later I learned that that was a song, Hank Williams, Johnny Cash, others sang it, but that it really comes out of James, you know, that we don't just presumptuously say, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, verse 14 says, we do not know what tomorrow brings, but we ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Do you know, I truly believe in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things be added to you. Now, obviously, God is not going to bless sinful behavior, but I tell young people, look, all those dreams, all those plans, you're going to get to do them. You really are, if they're godly and appropriate. But number one, if you put Jesus first. And here's the thing, and I think this is a lifelong aspiration, not just in our youth, but look, if you disregard the Lord and go after your agenda, you're going to not be walking with Christ, plus you're not going to achieve the things you want to. But if you will put the Lord first, put, you know, honor the Lord in all thy ways, that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he'll let you do not only your duty, but even your dreams. Bert, haven't you, and I know you well enough to know, you, Jesus Christ is the focal point of all that you and Jan are about. Hasn't God empowered you to do that which you ought to do, but God's even allowed you to do that which you wanted to do, hasn't he?
He has, above and beyond anything that I could even ask or think. He has, and he still does. I mean, he is still blessing this day. Now, I want to tell you, I was looking at the book of Job, and if we're looking at a life just because we obey God, we're trying to please him, and it's everything goes smoothly, we think that's the way it always should work. But sometimes we don't know all the purposes of God even while we're going through what we're going through. Now, when things go wrong, yes, I'm going to look. Is there something in my life, a sin that I need to confess, an attitude that I need to adjust? Is there something there? But sometimes I don't come up with anything the same way Job didn't come up with anything. And we never know for sure what's going on behind the spiritual scenes that God has in mind for us. So don't be presumptuous. Don't presume, well, I'm going to do this and this, and it equals this. No, we live, we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and we live that way too, Alex. Now, let me point out verse 13 real quickly. Notice all the presumption that this man makes. It says, tomorrow we will go such and such. Okay, if the Lord wills, we're going to do it. We're going to spend a year. Well, who knows if that year will last or not. And then we're going to buy and we're going to sell. We're going to try to do that. And then we're going to make a profit. No wonder in verse 18, he says, arrogance. You know, that is presuming and everything. Listen, the Lord wills. Now, the Lord's will is important, and sometimes God's will is for my comfort not to be so heavy and my character to be developed through difficulties.
Yeah. Well, and this balance, folks, that you're going to have to achieve in your heart prayerfully and in your mind, your decisions, there's bold, courageous faith, and then there's reckless presumption, right? And then there's being prudent and waiting on God. And then there's being disobedient and you know, sluggish. Where is that balance? I think for every person it's probably different. But you don't just presumptuously say, I'm going to do this and that. Listen, this is why every day we need to thank God for our health. I mean, all the market conditions could have been right for this man's business model in verse 13, but we don't even know if we're going to be around, if we're up and about. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So the wisest thing we can do, plan. And, you know, like Buddy Smith said yesterday, there was a luncheon to honor the great work of Buddy Smith and a board meeting too. And Buddy said, you know, there's that old saying, work as if it's all dependent on you, but pray, mindful of the fact that it's really all dependent on God. We simply can't presume. But I will say, Bert, that balance of walking by faith, where you've said your prayers, you've heard from God, you do the best you can do, but you go forth obediently. And we very often, so much of the Christian life, whether it's marriage or ministry or work or planning, whatever, you have to, you know, walk by faith. And we can't see around the next corner, but we know God knows what's there. But there's always that humility of the heart that every breath I draw and every day I'm alive and everything I get to do is really in the hands of God, isn't it?
It says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above. It really does, Alex. And again, then in verse 7, I think he culminates that. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, what do you ask? What's it there for? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Listen, I'm going to obey God. I'm to follow him. The Lord's will is first and primary. Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And that's where we've been bought with the price. Therefore, it is the Lord's will that I'm to follow. Well, Alex, when you come to chapter 5, again, it's all connected. Notice what it says in verse 13. The word is prophet, and it says, arrogance, all such boasting is evil, and it gets into the attitude of the rich people robbing the people who were working for them and thinking, this is God's blessing to me when I am withholding money that should be given to these workers and I'm keeping it for myself. Chapter 5 through verse 6 sounds more like an Old Testament prophet, like Amos, about, you know, about we get our money. It doesn't, you know what I mean?
Well, you know, there in James chapter 5, where it talks about you've heaped judgment on for yourself, in verse 3, it reminds me of Hosea 8, that it says, Ephraim has built altars to sin. And you think of an altar as a thing of worship. But listen, if your heart is not with Jesus, if your priorities are not aligned with his call and his word, Augustine said, our good works, if we're living in disobedience, even our good works are merely splendid sins. That's what he said.
Yeah.
But let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Go to now. That's, I got the King James here. I got my Bible I bought in Tupelo a few years ago. In other words, come now, listen and reason with me. You rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, I want to be clear, and I've said this before, Bert. I've known wealthy people that were incredibly godly, and I've known poor people that were not godly. Being blessed and prospered in and of itself is not necessarily bad. Being poor and lowly of means is not necessarily pious. But what this is, we think riches is automatically a blessing. But if it's wealthy, powerful people living in opposition to God, James is saying, hey, weep and mourn. Your riches are your bankruptcy, and your wealth is actually why you're spiritually destitute. It's all a matter of the heart and what you do with the blessings you get.
Two questions that you, all of us, myself, everyone who's listening, should ask themselves concerning the money that you're getting, okay? How did we get it, and what do we do with it? Those two questions. If we are getting it, and here, notice in verse 10, it shows you, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, crowd, and the cries of the reapers, have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now listen, how did you get it? Did you get it by cheating others, by being dishonest? Listen, how you get it determines. And then, after you get it, what do you do with it? And if you become a hoarder, now there's nothing wrong with savings. There's nothing wrong with that, to have some put aside. But I just want to tell you, if you're a hoarder, if you're keeping it, and you just looking at that as your security, what you find out is you are condemning yourself. And that's what it means here, that you're heaping up the treasures in the last days, Alex. In other words, judgment is coming, and God's going to look at that. You're looking at it. Those folks that are rich and getting it in the wrong way, using it in the wrong way, they're looking for that money to be their salvation. But what it's turning on, it's turned right the opposite. It's heaping on them judgment. And that's what he all says. Verse 5 through 6, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, Alex, in other words, what this term is about, it's like fatting a cow or cattle for the slaughter. And that's the term he uses. He said, when you're heaping upon yourself this kind of wealth, your condemnation, you're just heaping it up worse and worse for the evidence that will be held against you. So it's not money. It is the love of money. How do you handle the money God's given you? How do you make it? Those are the questions, Alex.
Well, you know, what's interesting is that everybody is growing spiritually. Let me read verse 5. This is the condemnation of those that loved the blessing more than the blesser. And they loved the wealth and indulgence rather than the one who gives the ability to earn money. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The word nourish there, I looked that up, and obviously in the context here, it's talking about people that are very carnal and material and covetous and fleshly. But the word nourished in the original language means spiritual growth. Now, here's the thing. You are progressing, but you're either growing toward Jesus or away from him. Your heart is either growing closer to Jesus every day and you're being more conformed to the image of Christ, or you're falling and drifting away and becoming more fleshly, at which the result of that is judgment. So when it says you've nourished your hearts, this is the sad thing, and this is why we need the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, to convict us and wake us up. You are on a continuum of spiritual development, but you're either growing toward the Lord or drifting away from him. Which is it?
Alex, it's still true. You can look at your pocketbook and still make some judgments about your priorities, you know? Now, when checks was the only way to do it, they said, look at your checkbook and you'll see where your heart is. Listen, turn to the Lord. It is he. He's the one that eternal. What's going to happen to the homes, all of those, the bank accounts? It says they'll be burned up with fervent heat one day. Turn to the Lord. We're going to take your Bible question. The number is 888-589-8840.
Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles a baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. Hey, we're going to go to calls right now. And by the way, the number, if you have a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Also, we love to get online questions. And if you ever want to email a Bible question in or send a message to Bert and myself, you can email us word@afr.net, W-O-R-D. word@afr.net. And while you're on the computer, do me a favor, if you would, and like us on Facebook, Exploring the Word. There's a Facebook page. Brent does a fantastic job with pictures and quotes. He keeps that thing current. And if you, we like to see those numbers go up. And you know, kudos to Brent Austin, because he had a vision for the Facebook page, and we were praying it would get to 5,000 followers and then 6, and now it's well over 8,000. So like us on Facebook, if you would. Maybe we'll, Bert, maybe we'll push that Facebook presence up to 10,000 likes. What do you think about that?
I agree. Well, let me just give a little bit of incentive. You need to get ahead of the curve, because there's going to be some special pictures in May. And there's a certain big event coming up in mine and Jan's lives, and we want to share some of that with our Facebook listeners. So go ahead and like us. Get ahead of the curve. And I'm not going to tell any more than that. Maybe that's enough incentive. But let's go to the phone lines. Man, we got a lot of calls, so let's get to as many as we can. And it's Barry in Tennessee. Barry, thank you for calling.
Hey, gentlemen, I tell you what, let me say this. I absolutely love to hear y'all talk and discuss the Bible every day. I look forward to it every day.
Praise God.
And I love,
bless you.
Mr. Bird, I love to hear you call Alex's name. You say, Alex? And I work for a company, and my supervisor, you say, Barry? And he almost sounds just like you calling Alex's name. So every time you say it, I get happy. I love to hear you call his name.
Well, let me tell something, Barry. Barry, let me tell this. Hold your question. I tell people hear me, and I'll be at somewhere out of town, and they'll hear this voice, and they'll say, I know that voice. And I tell them it may not be distinguished, but it is distinctive. You know it. So when I say Alex, he knows it's me.
Amen.
Go ahead, Barry.
Yeah, I love it, man. Hey, I got a question. My wife and I have been tossing this around about a year now. Every now and then, I'll take my tithes and offering, and I'll give it to, let's say, well, first time I did it, when Katrina happened to the folks down in New Orleans, I didn't pay my tithes a couple of Sundays, and I took what my tithe and offering was and donated to the Red Cross or United Way or whatever. And my question to you is that a sin? My wife believes it's absolutely wrong. I say not, and I've never had the opportunity to ask anybody about it. And I tell you what, your opinion, you and Mr. Alex's opinion, it's very valuable to me, and I'd like to know what y'all think about that. Am I doing wrong to take from my church that I'm a member of, and when the crisis happens or something, I give my tithes and offering to, you know, different organizations? You know, I've even given to the Angel Tree thing in my hometown when they do Christmas gifts for, you know, kids that are unfortunate. So is that right or wrong?
Okay, Barry, thank you, man. Thank you for your listening, and I appreciate your confidence. Let me just share with you, I really believe it should be Christian ministries, the tithe. And I'm not down in the Red Cross. I'm not down in United Way and all the way, although I know some United Ways that have things they support that I think they're completely wrong, Alex. But your priority is your home church. I believe that with all my heart. But I believe God can direct people, not all the time, but sometimes, Alex, to say, you know, that need there with that church, that ministry, man, it's in great need. Our church is in good standing. That's my thought. I don't think it should be a practice. Let me just say that. Alex, you may disagree.
Yeah. Great question, and we feel very privileged that you would pose this question to us. And I'm only speaking for myself here. You know, Malachi 3 says, bring your tithe into the storehouse. And what is called storehouse tithing has generally been understood to mean that you give to your church. But on the other hand, Bert, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul says, let every man give as he purposed in his heart. And I'll just tell you, there's times that Angie and I have been members at South Elm Street Baptist 20 years, and it's great. We love it. But Saturday, just a few days ago, it was time to tithe. And I was thinking about it and praying about it. Well, that day, last Saturday, I got a call from some missionaries in South America that we know. And they said they have a need, and exactly what I needed to give for my tithe was what they were saying they needed. And my church didn't have anything really going on, and I happen to know they've got some money in the bank. So I sent my tithe to these missionaries in South America. But I'm being very transparent here. I'm with you, Bert. In general, we give tithes to the church and then offerings elsewhere. But sometimes I think it's possible God might lead you to give to some other but a Christian ministry. I mean, I just wouldn't give it to the school board or something. Make sure that your tithing and offering, wherever it goes, at least is going to some sort of Christian gospel work. Would you agree,
Bert? I agree fully. Let me just give a suggestion. If you hear about a catastrophe and God lays it on your heart to help them, it's been an earthquake, it's a tsunami, a tornado, look for 8 Days of Hope. Look for Samaritan's Purse. Look
Amen.
At those. I want to just tell you, they get in there, they work, they do the work, and they're awesome. And look, if you look at like ministries like Preborn or your local crisis pregnancy center, listen, there's some great ministries there, but I'm exactly like Alex. When you do that on an occasion, let it be something that is godly and will help with the Great Commission. Let's go to Texas and talk to Rand. Rand, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call, and I consider you and Alex, the real Bible answer men. I'm a little upset with Hank Hanegraaff, but that's another story. But y'all are great. My question is about repentance, the doctrine of repentance, which I think is a kind of a lost teaching in today's Christianity. My question is, and I think I know the answer to it, but I want to know what you think, is repentance conditioned, is that a condition for salvation? And is it conditioned for forgiving one another, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4?
Let me share with you a precondition or part of, and I'm not trying to play on words, Rand, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It is changing your mind, which changes your direction, which changes your attitudes. Now, after you make that, and I'm going to use this term, Alex, you turn, you know, repentance going in a different way. It may take a while, as Paul said, take off the old man and put on the new. You are a new creature. But, you know, it's sanctification is for a while, isn't it, brother?
Yes. And, Rand, thank you for listening and thank you for calling. I mean, we're humbled by the faith people put in us, and put your faith in the Lord, obviously. But, yeah, I mean, repentance is a necessary precondition for salvation because, you know, over and over, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, Peter at Pentecost preached about repent, believe. Repent, Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and turn that your sins be blotted out. And, Bert, you quoted Luke 13:3, and Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So when, and it's a fascinating Greek word, metanoia, you're doing some things. When you repent, you're agreeing with God. God, you're right. My actions are sinful. God, you're right. I am guilty of sin. God, I stand before you guilty and hopeless, but I throw myself on your mercy, and I am believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so to repent, I love, as Billy Graham would say, you're turning from sin to Christ. And I believe, and I know the old saying, you don't get well and then go to the doctor. You go to the doctor while you're sick. It's not like you try to reform yourself, then turn to Christ. Turn to Christ where you are, as you are right now. But Bert, I think to be saved, we have got to admit that we are guilty sinners. And we're, as one country preacher said, repentance means being sorry enough to quit.
Amen.
Am I right,
bro? You are right on. You got to get lost before you can get saved. And that means you know where you stand before God. You come, you find yourself lacking. We've come short. We've missed the mark of God's requirement, of God's glory. And we turn from our way, and we turn to God. And that is repentance. And listen, yes, it is necessary, and if you don't, you're just adding to. No, salvation is not adding to. It is a new birth. It is a birth from above, and so repentance is a part of that. Rand, thank you, brother. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Ross. Ross, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call. I got a question about the parable about the prodigal son. I was wondering if he was saved while he was still at his father's house, or if he got saved when he returned after the life he lived away.
That goes along, Ross, thank you for that. That goes along with exactly what we were answering about repentance. When he got in that pig pen, he remembered his father, and his servants had it much better than they. And Alex, the things that he listed that he would do, and he did, is an idea of repentance and returning, isn't it? And it's not necessarily returning in salvation, but to returning to the Father, going to him. Go ahead, brother.
Luke 15:13 says that the prodigal journeyed to a far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. But if you go to verse 17, it says he came to himself.
That's it.
And he said, how many hired servants do my father has with bread enough to eat, but I'm going hungry. Verse 18, I think from 17 to 18 is where the new birth took place. He came to himself. Then he said, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned. Being born again is that moment when you realize I'm going the wrong direction. I've known the right. I've done the wrong. I'm guilty before God, but I will arise and turn to my Father and say, have mercy. And Bert, 1 John 1:9, speaking of repentance, by the way, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what you've done, how long you've strayed, you turn to Jesus Christ and you say, God, have mercy, save me. I believe you died for me. Lord, please wash my sins away. He will do that today, right this minute. Isn't that wonderful?
That is all. And if you're lost, as I said earlier, you got to be lost before you can be saved. If you're lost and you know it, we trust Christ. We've told you enough all that you could do that you could do it. But if you need further help, you can call 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They'll pray with you. They'll guide you in the steps that you need to take to come to Christ as Savior and Lord. And Alex and I, we both recommend it highly. Come, There's nothing like having your sins forgiven and you have a new purpose in life. And Alex, it's just great that we know where we came from. We know what God has for us and we know our destiny. That's only in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Ross.
I know we got a couple more calls. We'll get to them. There have been a fair amount of some of the world's great literary figures like Flannery O'Connor. Some people might know that name. And, well, the great living psychologist, Jordan Peterson. They say that story of the prodigal son is the most profound, most beautiful thing ever written in human history. Amen. Now, we know it's in red letters because it's the Word of God. But what a story. And everyone who's ever been saved had that moment within their soul where they were essentially saying, I will arise and turn back to the Father.
Amen. And the Father ran to meet him with his open arms. There's a song.
He's still doing that, isn't he?
Yeah. It's when God ran. God, you know, there's that song. He's running after me. You know, he is. He wants you. They call him the Hound of Heaven. Listen, God wants you who are listening today to make sure you know Christ is Savior. Do it today. Let's go to Texas. Rachel, thank you for calling.
Thanks so much for taking my call. I have a question about apologetic speaker that I sat under this past weekend at my local church. And he brought up a few times what I thought was unnecessarily was about sex. And one of the things that he said was totally inappropriate. Just wondering, should our pastor have stopped him right then? Or if he's going to discipline him later, at least let us know that he did and apologize? Or how do you think that should have been handled?
Rachel, thank you. As a pastor and having people in the pulpit behind the microphone somewhere and they're teaching or testifying or something and I'm inappropriate, it's always hard to do. I'd find out, Alex, if I were Rachel, I might ask my pastor, what did you think about it? What would you do real quick?
Yeah, gratuitous statements like that. Something that is gratuitous, it means it's unnecessary and said without permission. And I don't know that I would have disrupted mid-service, but I think if it really was out of bounds, the pastor maybe ought to just very briefly address it and put it behind.
I think so.
And I have done that on at least one occasion, Bert.
I have as well.
If you're to kind of clean up the damage.
That's what you do. And so I've heard others, like R.G. Lee, he stopped right in the middle and said, stop it. So that's what you can do. Thank you, Rachel. We're going to be back tomorrow and finish the book of James. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.